Yeah, well, good morning. I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are new here, whether you're in person or online. My name is Alex. We are thrilled if you're joining us here for the very first time. Welcome, welcome, welcome. What we are all about is really simple. It's about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. It was back to school week for kids in the public schools. I was at a coffee shop on Tuesday, and literally I saw a mom Tuesday morning dancing and skipping through the coffee shop. She had just dropped her kids off. I think she was shrieking. It's the most wonderful time of the year. I couldn't quite make it out. It was just so high-pitched. So, Mom, Zach, congratulations. Students, hope you had a great first week. Well, I mean, some of you have been in school for weeks, but blessings on you. Hope it's been a good start to the school year for many of you. And as we wrap up the summer and head into the fall, we're sort of doing a wrap-up on our Vision 2027, the thing we introduced back in February. Next week's our big fall kickoff, and we'll do bounce houses, and we'll have a geriatric bounce house session for those of you who like, you know, adult swim only kind of a thing. We'll have a pop-up ortho tent right next to it to prepare for a sprained knees and ankles. And so next week's a big week, but this week we're gonna wrap up sort of the thing we rolled out back in February. We've been touching on it again as we wrap up the summer, which is that we wanna be a force multiplier for kingdom good. Like kingdom good, like Jesus' favorite way to describe what he came to do was he came to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Like that's what he came to do. And when the kingdom of God shows up, that means love shows up. That means truth shows up. That means wisdom shows up. That means healing and wisdom and hope. And to be caught up in the kingdom of God often requires that we leave old things behind in order to step into the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God has a couple of characteristics. It's very, very, very spiritual, like super spiritual. And at the same time, it's very, very, very earthy, like very concrete and earthy. Now, if you're new to the church, you might not know that over the last 100, 150 years or so, there's been a big debate over what should the church be about. Right? And some people want the church just basically to be like an earthy kind of a place, like love your neighbor, just do the concrete stuff, because the God stuff is hard and it's confusing, it gets kind of weird sometimes, and there's all kinds of debates about what God is and how can we actually know God anyway. So let's just love our neighbor, do good here, and that's what the church should be doing. On the other hand, there's a whole group of people that are like, we should just be doing the spiritual stuff. Like, it should just be spiritual all the time. Let's worship, let's pray, let's read the Bible. And the stuff out there in the community, like, we'll get to that eventually, maybe. But, like, let's really, really be super spiritual and everything else take care of itself. And what you see with Jesus is these things are not divorced in any way, shape, or form. He is both crazy spiritual and crazy earthy all at the same time. Like he is the, like he'll do these weird, like, because all these things are disordered, the spiritual world and the physical world, the earthly world, all these things are disordered, and Jesus has come to bring order, to bring shalom, to bring restoration. So he'll do crazy spiritual things, like he'll cast out demons. You don't get any more weird and spiritual than that, right? One minute he's casting out a demon, and the next minute he's healing a body. He's giving people food. Super spiritual and super earthy. This is his church. So if we're going to be a church that looks like Jesus, we're going to be super spiritual and super crazy earthy. That's what it means to be a church that looks like Jesus. So when we rolled out our Vision 2027, we talked about sort of these different aspects of what we want to be about. And all these are from our mission and vision statements. 2 weeks ago, Brian talked about on the left side, connecting more people to God and to each other. We want to see more folks kind of know the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, baptisms and growth and all that kind of thing, more people in small groups. One of the things we talked about there kind of down below was a new location for our Pittsburgh campus, which is down in Pittsburgh. If you don't know our church, we're one church in two locations. We have our Pittsburgh location. We need to find a new location for like new physical facilities. So we have a special called business meeting on Friday, September 12th at 7 o'clock down at our Chatham Mill space to talk about kind of where that search is and to get some approval to move forward in our search. So we invite you to come down and get the update on all that and to help us to vote, to be able to move forward on that search. So we're all about connecting more people to God and to each other. And then on that right side there, we talk about developing more authentic followers of Jesus. We talked about that last week, because you can be very, very, very religious and not actually be a follower of Jesus. And being more religious just makes you more self-righteous, but being a follower of Jesus overflows with abundant life for you and for other people. So we talked about that last week. And then this week, we're talking about engaging our world for more good, that bottom right corner. I grew up, well, for many years, in the Northern Virginia, D.C. area, and I wasn't far from a great amusement park called King's Dominion, just south between Northern Virginia and Richmond, Virginia. And at King's Dominion, there was this great ride. Now, remember in the 80s and 90s, we could do basically anything you wanted to in the 80s and 90s? Remember that, the good old days? Yeah. Like any ride, and it doesn't matter how unsafe it was, right? So there was this crazy ride at King's Dominion called the Time Shaft. Here's a picture of the Time Shaft victims, circa 1990. There they are, okay? And what Time Shaft would do is you stand around in the circle, right, on this thing, and it would start spinning faster and faster and faster and faster. And after the thing got pinned you up against the wall, the floor would drop out, and you'd be pinned up against the wall with nothing beneath you because of the force of nature, right? Now, I think they shut it down because too many people puked on each other. Who knew that would happen? Shocker. But here's what Time Shaft shows us. It takes energy to push people out because the default gravitational pull is always in. Now, here's what's true. Every church, every organization, the default gravitational pull for every church and every organization is inward. Let's make sure we're okay. Let's make sure we're safe. Let's make sure we're good. That's the default pull of any organization, not just churches, but especially churches. But here's the problem. The problem, Jesus says, is go. The call from Jesus is to go. To his disciples, that literally meant that many of them are going to go other nations, other countries. But sometimes the go just means being awake. Where has God already put you? Or where is he sending you? Your schools, your workplaces, your neighborhoods. Go. To be outward facing is the default posture of a disciple. So here's what the church is going to be. The church is going to be kind of intentional. Our church is going to be intentional about being outward facing to engage our world for good. The church, when we're operating correctly, is a time shaft ride without the puking, hopefully, okay? that as you leave here, we are sent out into the world, spun out into the world, full of his power, his grace, his truth, his wisdom, especially his love for our neighbor. Very, very spiritually, very, very earthy in all the ways. We want to show up like Jesus showed up because it's his church and we're his followers. And so today we're looking at sort of the gold standard of stories of what does it mean for us to actually love our neighbor the way that Jesus wants us to love our neighbor. In fact, this story is sort of has made such a dent in our culture. All 50 states have Good Samaritan laws. That's been all 50 states have a category of laws that encourage people, bystanders, to go help people and when they're sick or in trouble or like a car accident or whatever, right? And part of what's so, comforting about this story is it opens, especially in a world full of online trolls, right? Online trolls everywhere. What's part of what's so comforting about this whole story is it gets sparked. Jesus tells it in response to a troll who's coming to test him. Here's the troll's question to Jesus. On one occasion, a troll, aka an expert in law, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? So notice a couple things here first. First, man is a teacher of the law, right? He's an expert in the religious law. And the goal of the question here is to test Jesus. Now, spoiler alert, this is not going to turn out so well for him. In fact, at the end of the story, Jesus is going to test him with a question. And he's barely going to eke out like a C- on the test. So he asked them this really good, religious, important question, a very important question. He says, well, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Now, here's the question. How do you inherit anything? Do you work for an inheritance? Somebody else worked for it. That's what's so cool about being an inheritor, right? You don't work for an inheritance. You receive it by being virtue of being a child of someone else who got it. So he actually has the right verb there, inherit, but he's got the wrong operating system. Like so many of us have the wrong operating system. Hey, really good news. Jesus has come to give you eternal life, and you can't earn eternal life. You don't work for it. You inherit it. You surrender to it. You receive it. That's the good news. That's great joy. That's the difference between Jesus and religion. We get to inherit eternal life, not work for it. Now, Jesus will kind of play along with this, right? So Jesus says to the teacher of law, dude, bro, you're a lawyer. You're an expert in law. What does it say? How do you read it? So the man gives a very good, very thoughtful answer. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Have you ever started a conversation that started well for you and ended poorly for you. Like, have you ever thought, I should have quit while I was ahead? If this man had quit right here, bingo, he had a great interaction with Jesus. Like, he, you know, Jesus says, hey, what do you need to do? Like, well, what do you think it says? And the man says, well, I think here's the answer. Here's how we read the scripture. And Jesus says, Yahtzee, you got it. Way to go. And if he had stopped talking right here, it would have been a good day for him. But it is a gift to us that he keeps running his big mouth. Because what he says next exposes something about the human heart that's so core to the human heart. And it invites us to be open to how Jesus might want to mess with us, to free us, to heal us. The next phrase, Luke writes this, he interprets what he says, it's so good. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Hey, have you ever had to justify a decision before? Like maybe at home or at work, you make a decision, and this never happens to you, but someone disagrees with their decision. Probably never happens to you. Use your imagination. Your teenagers always love your decisions. Your coworkers always love your decisions. Like, so sometimes we have to justify our decisions, right? We have to justify, like, why did we do what we did? Sometimes that's a good thing. But my friends, it's a different thing. It's a deeper thing to have to justify you, isn't it? Have you ever felt like you had to justify you before? Like, justify your existence. Justify that I'm valuable, that I'm worthwhile, that what I do is making a difference in the world. Have you ever felt like that pull, that you felt like you had to justify who you were to yourself, to someone else, maybe even to God? Notice that the lawyer gives a two-part sort of answer to Jesus' question, right? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he gives these two parts, right? First off, love God, all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the two-part answer, right? So these two things. And if I was this man, and I was there in that conversation with Jesus, the part that I would be more freaked out about is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, like the whole thing, like the whole package. If I was gonna ask one clarifying question, my question would be this. What exactly does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and how much PTO do I get? Like, do I get any days off on this? Like, what if I wake up and I'm cranky? What if I'm hungry? What if I'm anxious? What if I'm tired? What if it's been raining for weeks? What if it's been sunny for weeks? What if it's partly cloudy, kind of foggy? What if I don't feel like it? What if I'm grumpy? What if I'm anxious? What if there's hard things going on? Do I actually have to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, every moment of every single day? Is there any caveat, any excuses, anything I can get out of it? But this guy seems to feel pretty good about that part. Check. I got that. So the only thing he asks a follow-up question about, Mr. Lawyer, is, well, what about this whole neighbor thing? He wants to justify himself. So who is my neighbor? Here's what I want to propose to you. This need that humans have in our hearts to justify our existence and our lives and what we do and how we do it is one of the single greatest causes of human misery in human history. So many hours, so much money spent trying to justify ourselves. Prove I'm valuable, I'm worthwhile, I'm good, I'm okay. Next time you have a conversation in your head about how right you are, how wrong someone else is, that's you trying to justify yourself. Next time you have a conversation where you feel how terrible you are, how awful I am. Next time you hear voices in your head condemning you, I'm worthless, I'm useless, that's you running the same operating system, you're just failing. You can't find a way to justify yourself. You can't seem to find anything to prop yourself up. So you're just like, yeah, I guess I'm just worthless. I guess I'm just useless. All of us running the same operating system. You're on the hamster wheel of trying to justify ourselves, to feel good about ourselves so that we feel valuable and worthwhile and that our lives are contributing something meaningful. All this time, all this energy. And when we get so focused on justifying ourselves, we can miss the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Many, many years ago, I was a guest at a Sunday school class. Sunday school class full of a delightful group of sweet old ladies and sweet old men. Like, they were like all like kind of empty nester grandparenting age. So old. And I was in my late 20s, right? So old. And we were doing the Feeding the 5,000 story. And in the Feeding the 5,000 story, there's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish for his lunch, and Jesus takes it and breaks it and feeds 5,000 people. And I was inviting some discussion. What stands out to you? And one mama says, thank goodness that mama's boy packed his lunch. That was her wildly important take home from Jesus feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Why was it? Because a mama is so overlooked, so taken for granted, and I'm 100% on board with that. But there's a mom trying to make sure that her role is seen as valuable and important, and thank goodness that mama's boy packed him some lunch like I did every day of my kids' lives. And like I said, moms, you can take it for granted all the time. But if you spend your life trying to justify your mamahood, you can miss Jesus. And it's not just true for moms. It's true for all of us. We get so obsessed and so fixated on, am I okay? Am I valuable? Is what I did, is what I'm doing valuable, important, worthwhile? We can get so caught up in justifying ourselves that we can miss Jesus, the miracle worker, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who wants to actually take you out of the center of your story and set you free. My friends, here's my question. Are you wasting time, energy, your life trying to justify yourself? Like, and what if this? What if there's a God? And what if there's God who so loves the world and so loves you, and he so sees all these people scurrying around, wasting time and energy, trying to justify ourselves on this hamster wheel of, am I okay, am I okay, am I valuable, am I good? We're spending so much time, so much energy. In love, he puts on flesh and he says, you know what? I'm gonna declare you justified. I'm gonna justify you for you because you can't ever earn this. You can never work for it. You can never do enough good things for you to justify your existence on this planet. I'm just gonna declare you good, valuable, loved. I'm gonna justify you. Jesus Christ is your justification. He's the one that declares you good, valuable, righteous, worthwhile. He is the one who provides justification for your existence, that you then are free not to live with this heavy burden of this hamster wheel that you can never, ever, ever build up, but you might be set free to go live a life of faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage. Go build beautiful things. Go do amazing things. And then be at peace with the voices in your head, people all around you. You don't need to justify yourself anymore. Listen, do any of you know someone who can't apologize? Are any of you people that can't apologize? If you can't apologize, it's because you can't own you've done something wrong because you're trying to justify yourself. So therefore, I can't be wrong. Any of you know someone who apologizes way too much? Their whole life's an apology. Like they're apologizing for existing and taking up space. Stuck in the same, running the same operating system. I'm trying to justify myself. I kind of can't, so I'm just going to apologize to everybody about everything. All that is running the same broken operating system. So here's the deal. Here's the good news, the bad news. We will either spend our days trying to justify ourselves through whatever it is, what we do, what we don't do, our parenting, our politics, our religion, whatever. We'll either spend our days trying to justify ourselves or we'll receive God's justification of us in Jesus by faith alone, by his amazing grace. You can't have it both ways. And so the invitation is don't waste another minute of your life trying to justify yourself or your existence or what you've done. Receive and live out of the gift of being justified by faith in Jesus. Receive this gift. Receive this gift. Receive this gift. Get off the hamster wheel trying to justify yourself, feel good about you by all the ways that you accomplish things or do things. And instead to say, okay, I'm going to receive the gift of my justification in and through Jesus to set me free. Some of you have never received that gift. Some of you have not said yes to Jesus' justification of you. I'm so glad you're here today. Today's your day. Time to shine. Time to come alive. Time to come alive. You have barely begun to live if you don't feel like your existence is justified yet. And you could either waste the rest of your life trying to prove that you justify your existence, or you can receive the justification of God in and through Jesus for you, who declares you blessed and loved and not guilty of even the worst sin. He's like, I'm here to wash it all away. Come on in, come on in, come on in. Let me justify you. Others of us, we've said yes to that, including me, and yet we're still trying to waste our lives justifying ourselves, trying to like run the hamster wheel of, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. Here's that. Listen. Why would we do that? There's an invitation here from God to receive his justification of us in Jesus Christ, to set us free, to live lives of faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage, to go do life, not out of a deficit, am I okay? Knowing you're blessed, knowing you're beloved, knowing you're okay, and then go live free to serve the Lord in wisdom, courage, love your neighbors yourself, do all these crazy things that Christians have done for centuries because they've been set free from the hamster wheel of having to justify themselves. This guy's stuck trying to justify himself. Who's my neighbor? I want to make sure. Who do I have to take care of? Who do I not have to take care of? And in response to the troll who asked the self-justification question, Jesus tells one of the most masterful parables of all times. Here's what he says. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. So here's a map of this area, right? So Jerusalem's down south. It's literally up on a mountain. So it's like when Jesus goes down to Jericho, he's going downhill all the way down to Jericho. It's about 15 to 17 miles to Jericho. It's kind of wild and uninhabited. So robbers and that kind of thing are there often. Up north there is Samaria. Obviously the Samaritan, Samaria, that comes into play later. So this is a stretch of territory that the folks knew, they were familiar with, and this is a place these kind of things happened. He goes on, keeps telling the story. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side, so to a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So the priests and the Levites are both full-time religious people. They're in the temple a lot. And there's all kinds of rules in the temple. If you touch somebody who's dead or handle human blood, there's all kinds of hoops you have to jump through to get clean. All kinds of hoops, all kinds of paperwork. HR gets involved. It's a nightmare. All kinds of paperwork, right? So they're like, no, forget this. I'm gonna pretend not to see. I'm gonna pretend not to notice. I'm just gonna keep going, right? That's what they do. Now, the teacher of the law, right, who's asking the question, he's not in the same political camp as either the priests or the Levites, right? He's like, yeah, those guys are bad guys. I don't like them anyway. So what the teacher of the law wants is for the next guy to come along to be him. Man, what if a teacher of the law came along and did what these guys passed by? Because those guys are like, you know, they're on the wrong side of history, they're on the wrong side of politics, whatever. He wants the next person to be a teacher of the law because all of us want to justify ourselves in some way, shape, or form. But Jesus refuses to prop ourselves up or this guy up with self-justification. He says this. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him and took pity on him. At this point, the whole crowd gasped. Please gasp. Thank you. Well done. A little theatrical, but that was good. Don't overact on me, okay? Yeah, like, listen, nobody in the crowd was a Samaritan. Nobody in the crowd liked Samaritans. Nobody in the crowd wanted a Samaritan to be the good guy. Now, there's a lot of history behind this. About 1,000 years earlier, Israel had a civil war. Northern kingdom starts a new nation. They build a capital in Samaria, hence Samaritans. They do away with the law. They have a whole different sacrificial system. Eventually, they're conquered, and they're kind of chasing after foreign gods. 1,000 years, they have, like, terrorist attacks between each other occasionally, kind of snipe at each other. There is not a whole lot of love in the room or in the crowd for the Samaritans, which is why Jesus intentionally makes him the good guy. Here's how the story continues. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So the hated Samaritan goes above and beyond what was required, takes care of him, and then he leaves a deposit for the sick man. Notice, this is really, really important. He has a job to do. He's on a trip. He's traveling. Maybe he's a businessman. He has boundaries with what he does. He makes sure he's cared for, but he doesn't do all the things for all the people. For some of you who feel the need to do all the things for all the people, notice the Samaritan has boundaries. Notice the Samaritan has boundaries. Notice the good Samaritan, even the good Samaritan, has boundaries. And some of you need to hear that so, so much. I'm going to take care of this person, and then I'm going to make sure they're taken care of. Those are two different things, right? So I make sure someone's taken care of. That's a healthy thing. To step back, say, I got other things I got to do, but I'll come back. I'll make sure everything's okay. Now, at this point, Jesus turns the test back onto the man who tested him to begin with. He says this, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Notice he can't even say the Samaritan, right? He's like, I guess the one who had mercy on him. Right? Like, he's like barely eking this out, right? So he gets like a C- on this test, right? He barely passes, right? He has basic, like, I can't quite bring myself to say, but I guess this is true. And Jesus says, go and do likewise, and you're dismissed. Class dismissed, Mr. Good Samaritan. Now remember, this is the answer. The question was, who is my neighbor? He wants a checklist, and Jesus refuses to give him a checklist. The Samaritan wants to know, who do I have to take care of, and who can I safely ignore? Who's a person? I want a category of people that I don't have to care about. He wants something to sort of boundary his sort of service, and Jesus says, no, it's not about who can you ignore. I'm not going to give you a checklist. Jesus says, who was a neighbor? See, here's the thing. Checklists are for people who want to self-justify themselves. Here's how I know I'm good. And Jesus just refuses to give us that. Instead, he says, how are you going to show up? Who are you going to be? Are you going to be a neighbor? Are you going to have God's life, his spirit, flowing in you and through you to love the people around you who are in need, whether you like them or not? whether they're in the tribe or not. Like, listen, no checklist. There's no one you get to ignore. The question is, are you going to show up as a neighbor full of God's Spirit who so loved the world that he gave his only son to rescue all kinds of people into the kingdom of God, from death into life? Are you going to show up as a neighbor? Are you going to show up as a neighbor? Not who do you get to care for or who you get to ignore, but are you going to show up as a neighbor? So as we were doing our Vision 2027, we're like, hey, we want to show up as neighbors. We want to show up as a church that looks like Jesus and cares for our neighbors in the ways that he calls us to. Very, very, very spiritual and very, very, very earthy. Again, top left corner right there, like, we want to see people, more and more people connected to God. We want to see more and more baptisms. We want God's grace and mercy and love and truth to change all kinds of lives. Like, we are all in on that. And then on the bottom right corner, we want to engage our world for more good and very concrete, very earthy, very practical little ways. You can see under there, we've got the first bullet point. Chatham serves in meeting regional needs. Let me just kind of walk you through that. So if you're new to the church, twice a year on Sunday morning, we replace Sunday morning worship with a morning of service projects, dozens of service projects. We partner with nonprofits, local schools. We have find random people in the community who have needs, and we just go and serve. We've been doing this since the church started, since before I got here, 2007. They've been serving the community. We've been serving the community. Tens of thousands of hours of good poured into Chatham County, meeting all kinds of needs. And of course, as our church has grown, we've had record signups year over year over year. We've had more and more people signing up, jumping in to help make a difference in our community like never before. And then we want to help our nonprofits to grow. Like, we talk about kingdom partnerships with our local nonprofit partners. Like, that's one of the things that's really important to us. Kingdom partnerships with our local nonprofit partners. There's all kinds of sort of local nonprofits across Chatham County doing really, really good work. Like, they're doing stuff that Jesus says, yes, I'm all about that, right? So Cora Food Pantry, for example, feeds hungry people. Jesus at one point says, I was hungry and you fed me. So if we're going to be a Jesus church, we're going to have to feed hungry people. So there's two options for this. Door number one, we invent our own food pantry to feed hungry people. Or door number two, we find someone like Cora who's doing it really, really well and we just get behind them. So we've chosen door number two, because they're doing it well and they're experts in this. So we give them money and we support them and we send volunteers their way and we do food drives here. And then we do that with other nonprofits as well. And then we have two big events. One's in the fall, our trunk or treat kind of community festival, and then our Easter extravaganza. And we invite a dozen or more local nonprofit friends and partners. We say, would you come and be a part of this? We're gonna do all this work. We're gonna create a great environment. We're gonna publicize it like crazy. And would you like set up a little backyard kind of carnival games and booze? And why don't you hand out your materials? And why don't you recruit people to volunteer and to serve and give money to your great profit? So we're gonna create a space to center and elevate our local nonprofit partners who are doing really, really good work in the community, whether they know Jesus or not. Because listen, here's the deal. Christians invented the nonprofit sector. Christians invented the whole nonprofit sector, like literally invented the whole thing. Like 75, 80, 85% of nonprofits are doing kingdom good. Whether they know Jesus or not, they're doing stuff that Jesus says, yes, that's what I'm all about. And so we're going to get behind these local nonprofits and just say, yeah, like if this is doing Jesus kind of good in the community, we are all about it. How can we partner better more and more with our local nonprofit partners to help elevate them, get behind them and say, yeah, let's go feed hungry people. Yeah, let's go help people who need homes. Let's go help people make like to grow and education, those sort of things. How do we get behind what God's doing? We're like, yeah, how can we help? How can we help? How can we help? The next bullet point there is parachurch ministry beachhead. That's like underneath there. Parachurch ministry is a ministry that's not a church, but they come alongside the church, and they're often very, very focused. They really focus on high school kids, for example, or Bible study and help people grow. Like, they bring sort of spiritual resources to help people to grow or to meet Jesus for the first time. So here's an example. Bible Study Fellowship is a global parachurch ministry. They help people really do deep, deep, nerdy dives into the Bible. There's like a super rigorous workbook. It's like, I don't know, it's like 30 weeks long, and like you meet once a week for like a video and you have small group discussion, and it's really, really doing, they're doing a deep dive into Revelation this coming fall, right? So it's like a whole school year of just super nerding out in Bible study, right? This has been around for decades. It's a great ministry all over the globe and all across North Carolina and all across the triangle. There's Bible study fellowship gatherings, Raleigh, Durham, Chapel Hill, Cary, Apex. I think even Carbro, for crying out loud, has like Bible study fellowship meeting there, okay? So listen, that's amazing. It's a miracle, right? Do you know where there's one place in North Carolina was a giant black hole for Bible study fellowship? Chatham County. Never had a Bible study fellowship gathering ever. Until last fall, when Chatham Community Church hosted the first ever Bible study fellowship right here in our little space. They had over 30 women sign up as a women's only. They're not all just women or men, but that was a women's only. This fall, they got 52 women signed up, and there's a wait list. Because when you open the doors and say, God, what do you want to do here with our facilities or the money that people have so generously given, we're like, how can we bring more spiritual resources to Chatham County? Listen, Chatham County is like a parachurch ministry wasteland. There's like thousands of these parachurch ministries and only a couple in Chatham County. So what we want to do is look around and say, how can we get more and more spiritual resources to make a bigger dent in Chatham County, make a bigger difference in Chatham County? And we don't even care, like half of Bible Study Fellowship, like not a part of Chatham Community Church at all. That's totally fine. We don't care about that at all. We just want people to learn and love how to study the scriptures. We just want people to know Jesus. And if we can bring more spiritual resources to Chatham County, that's a win for the kingdom and for the king. So we're all in on that. We want to be a place where God might move and work to bring more and more spiritual resources, to change more and more lives, to usher more and more people to the kingdom of God. Listen, all these things we're still working out. Specifics and details, it's going to evolve over the next couple years to the end of December 2027. But my friends, isn't it a great thing that we can bless so many people? What a privilege. What a great time to be at Chatham Community Church. What a great time to be at Chatham County. Like, we are positioned to make a bigger dent in Chatham County for Jesus than ever before. We get a chance to engage our world for good, according to his grace, his mercy, his power. If you've been a part of this for a long time, thank you so much for all the ways you helped shape this culture. And if you're new here, if you're kind of on the edge and kind of in and out, come on in. There's never been a better time to be part of Chatham Community Church than right here, right now. Come on in. Come and help us as we step into being a force multiplier for kingdom good. And as we continue to find ways to engage our world for good, the way that Jesus would call us to. Now, as we transition to the meal Jesus gave us, there's no place where Jesus is better marrying the physical and the spiritual as in communion, right? Because he's taken physical things to teach us spiritual realities and spiritual truths. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he's doing what he's always doing, taking ordinary things and making them extraordinary. He takes ordinary bread and he breaks it and says, this is my body given for you. Eat this remembrance of me. This little normal piece of bread is going to be something that's going to be different, unique, special. It's going to teach us spiritual realities. He takes the cup. He says, this cup is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Listen, this is the blood of Christ that frees you from the self-justification project. The blood of Christ that forgives you all your sins. The blood of Christ that delivers us from our need to justify ourselves and into the place where we stand justified before a holy and good and perfect God. So he says, drink this in remembrance of me. So we gather today with Christians for 2,000 years and all over the globe who are going to gather around these same elements to celebrate the same Jesus and to celebrate the good news that we aren't stuck having to justify ourselves anymore. We stand justified by the blood of Jesus. As we move to our time of communion, these meals, two tables up front, one in the back, these tables, they don't belong to our church, they belong to Jesus. So if you belong to Jesus, then this meal belongs to you. If you've not yet trusted yourself and given your life over to Jesus, we just ask you to pass on these elements. Or better yet, we invite you to say yes to Jesus today. The prayer room will be open today. They'll be behind those curtains right over there. They would love to pray with you to say yes to Jesus, to invite you off the hamster wheel of self-justification, to receive his justification for you, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness of all your sins, to step into that light and then come and eat and drink with us. The prayer room is open not just for folks who want to make that decision. Today, if you're carrying any burden, today, if you're carrying any problems, you got marriage problems, you got family problems, extended family problems, you got money problems, you got sort of job issues, like whatever issues you've got, the prayer team is there. They would love to pray for you. So as we stand and move to the stations, we invite you just to keep going over to the prayer room and go get prayer. We invite you to get these elements, bring them back to your seats, and then we'll eat and drink together. Let me pray for us as we move now to our time of communion. Lord Jesus, thanks for being the justifier. Thank you for being the freedom bringer. Thank you for these elements. Thank you for using very, very, very earthy things to teach us deeply spiritual truths about larger realities. Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends here. I pray for all of us. Some of us have been stuck in that self-justification trap for a long, long, long time. Would you set us free from the need to justify ourselves that we might stand justified before you by the body and blood of Christ Jesus? Lord, for my friends who haven't said yes to that invitation, have not yet received forgiveness, grace, mercy, would you open us up to say yes to your amazing grace? Lord, would these elements send us out? Lord, we confess that it's just way easier to be sort of inward and inward facing. And Lord, we want to be a family. We want to be a community. We want to create a community that is deep and real and vibrant and that has authentic connections. And Lord, at the same time, we want to be a community that is sent out to go and serve, to love our neighbor, to be neighbors as you call us to be. So Lord Jesus, would you use these elements to remind us of your amazing grace, your love for us, and your love for the world. Would these elements fuel us to lives of service and love for you and service and love for our neighbor as you make us the kind of neighbor you want us to be through these simple elements. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen.